Again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. It's inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the inspired word of God. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there were many other traditions that they observed, such as washing of cups, and pots, and copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, that being Jesus, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things that you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters into his heart, not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the person." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true and right and perfect and just, and also that it is convicting, hearing that list. Father, we know that we are sinners, and we know that we need a Savior, a Redeemer. So, Father, may we hear that today, of what you've done for us. Be with me now by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a while back, a group of friends of mine, we were hiking up in the mountains. It wasn't just any kind of normal trail, just out the back door of the cabin that we were staying in. And we'd been out a couple hours, and we decided to take a rest, and we kind of stepped off this path that we were on into a small clearing. And there was this interesting thing that was all of a sudden there. It was a well, a stone well. Now, I want you to get an understanding and picture of what's going on here, what this is. It was something you'd literally see out of Pinterest. I mean, this thing was beautiful. The stonework, it was immaculate. The stones were all perfectly fitted, clean edges, just beautifully kept, sitting right there in the middle of the woods, basically a mile from anything. And of course, we all stood there kind of confused, but impressed at the same time. And of course, one of my buddies, one of my friends, and of course, leave it up to a guy, you probably know where I'm going with this. I don't know if women would typically do this, but he looks around and he grabs a big rock, right? Leans over the well and he holds it and he looks all at us all and all of a sudden he drops it. And we all kind of sit there and wait for a second and waited, and then all of a sudden we heard the splash after a couple seconds. And there was a bucket there hanging on the side, and it was kind of an older bucket, and the rope was old, but it seemed fine. So he grabs it and he lowers it down, and we all kind of lean in as he's pulling it back up, and immediately we all kind of lean back real quickly. It was dark water, not just a little bit dark and discolored. I mean, it was dark, nasty, gross water. I mean, it smelled wrong. It was a rank smell. It was literally rancid. And nobody had to say, don't drink it. Nobody had to. We just knew something was wrong with this water. Way down in this well, something had gone bad. And it was deep enough that we couldn't even see the source or what was going on down there. You see, all this beautiful stonework around this well, all the craftsmanship and whoever built that thing and put it there and has been taking care of it, none of it could touch that water. It couldn't fix that water. It couldn't change what was coming up from below. And I want to say and challenge you that our passage this morning is exactly about that well. Exactly that well. The Pharisees and the scribes here, they come and they show up in this passage, and they had some of the most beautiful, impressive stonework. I mean, they looked great on the outside. Meticulous, generations deep, and Jesus is about to tell them all that stonework on the outside. You might look good on the outside, but on the inside, the water is dark. It's rancid. And there's one word that Jesus reaches out to explain why this is. One word drawn from the prophet Isaiah there in verse 6. It's 7 centuries old, and it still cuts to the very point of what Jesus is making. Look at verse 6. The word is far. Far. Their heart is far from me. Their heart is far. It's not hostile. It's not openly rebellious. It's just far. At a distance. It's far. And at that distance is what this whole passage is about. So this morning, I want us to look at that well together through 3 points this morning. The first is the stonework that impressed everyone. Second, what the well actually draws up. And third, the only repair that reaches all the way to the source. So beginning with the stonework that impresses. If you will, look at verse 1. We see that they came from Jerusalem, 100 miles away, roughly. Someone thought back in Jerusalem that the situation was getting dire, that we need to figure out what's going on with this Jesus, and it was serious enough to send an official group to see what's going on. And they're scribes, and they're there. They're along there with the Pharisees, men who had spent their whole life devoted to the law. And they come carrying the full weight of the temple establishment behind them. And then when they finally get there, you know what bothered them? I mean, this is crazy to think about it. Well, look what bothered them at verse 2. the disciples were eating with unwashed hands. The horror, right? They're eating with unwashed hands. Now, you need to understand what this really meant, because it wasn't just about hygiene. And even what's crazy about all this, it might surprise you, because I'm always going back to the Old Testament, right, to point coming to Jesus. None of this is in the Old Testament. This wasn't even in the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament had exactly one point of hand washing, just one. It was for the priests. It was for the priests before the temple sacrifices. That's it. That's the whole list. Everything else, the hand washing before the meals, the rituals after going to the marketplace, the cups and the pots and the copper vessels and the dining couches, all of it was designed and built and brought together by the scribes. Generation after generation, layer after careful layer. These scribes, they had developed these rules and regulations to what they were trying to do was to put a fence around the very word of God. And they did this to keep people from accidentally breaking the law of God. But here's the problem. The problem is that that fence became more important than God's word. It became more important than what it was fencing. And now here they are. They're 100 miles from home, and they're defending that fence that they built themselves as if it came from God himself. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus goes straight to the Old Testament. He goes to the true word. He goes straight to Isaiah 29, and he hits them straight between the eyes. Look at verse 6, the whole verse. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And again, Jesus has one word for that type of religion. It's far. It's far. And then he really hits home. He says, what you're doing, these commandments of men, what you're doing, it's in vain. It's empty. It's showing up before God and not really doing anything. It's because the heart was never in it. Only the fence was. It's the fence that they put around it that was the issue, the washing of the cups and the pots and the copper vessels. I mean, they couldn't clean enough, so they cleaned the furniture. I mean, you can admire the dedication, or you can ask whether something had gone terribly wrong. And what's interesting here, you know, you look back at Isaiah. Isaiah wasn't, when he was prophesying, he wasn't talking to pagans. He wasn't talking to the Babylonians or the Assyrians. No, he was talking to his covenant people, to the Israelites. He was talking to people who show up every week, who knew every song, who brought every offering. It happened then, but it also happens 2,000 years later to where we are today. I sat down once for coffee with a man at a previous church that I served. It was right when I first started, so I was trying to really get to know everybody, and he'd been a member of this church for years. He was a good man. He was actually a wonderful man. He never missed a Sunday. And I asked him to tell me how he came to know the Lord, how he came to faith, and he leaned back and he said, "You know, I go to church every week. I tithe, I serve in this, and I've served in this committee, and I do this. I've gone on mission trips, and I'm waiting for something else." And all of a sudden, he stops. He He looked at me like that was the complete answer. Not one word about Christ. Not a single syllable at all about grace. Nothing about what was done for him. He gave a full, what he thought was a perfect and righteous religious resume. It had all the impressive stonework all around him, but deep inside it was still just dark water. That's Isaiah's accusation brought forward to today. Lips present. I've done this, I've done that. But the heart is far. And there in the passage, Jesus calls it hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy actually means an actor. It's a person who's playing a part. He's acting. He's sincere, but he's just unaware that the performance that he's been doing, all this acting, it hasn't replaced the real thing. You see, you can be completely sincere. You can even wash the furniture, you can attend worship, you can tithe, you can serve, but you can do all this. You can build that stonework all around you, and you can try to impress everyone that is there to see you, and yet the heart can stay exactly where it is. Far. Dark water and a beautiful well. Now, before I move on, it's important to pause here for a moment because there might be someone here who recognizes themselves in this man that I had coffee with. Not because you're a hypocrite, not maybe because you're insincere, not any of that, but because nobody really ever showed you the difference. You're handed a religion, and you worked at it, and you practiced it, and you did so faithfully, but it never crossed your mind that you were missing anything. Because everything around you, it looked like it was working. It looked like you had this impressive resume, this impressive stonework built around you, and nobody thought to ask, what is the well actually drawing up? Now, I'm not here to condemn that, but I'm here, beloved, to, if you are this person, to invite you. There's a difference between a religious resume, the things that you do, and having a living relationship by faith with Christ. And that difference isn't how hard you work, it's whether you've come to an end of what you can produce. It's not about you. It's about finding what Christ has already done in you and produced for you. Beloved, the difference between those two things is the difference between the dark water and the living water that he gives. And if that question is sitting hard on you, what you need isn't a longer resume. You need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. If that is you, I encourage you to get with me after the service. Let's talk about it, because believe me, I know. As your pastor, I know. The first 25 years of my life, I lived by what I do, not by what Jesus had done for me. Well, our second point, what the well actually draws up. What the well actually draws up. In verse 14, Now Jesus turns to the crowd and he doesn't just ease into it. No, he says it and he says it bluntly. Look at verse 14. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. You see, the whole Pharisaical system of what the scribes were doing, building this fence around them, it was all built on the very opposite assumption of what Jesus just said. They think the problem is out there, on the outside. The problems in the food and the unwashed hands and the contaminated marketplace and the everything that was wrong, even the furniture, the external problem means, it can only mean one thing. There's an external solution. Keep outside clean and you're fine. And here Jesus in this verse, he takes their whole system apart in one sentence. And the disciples, they hear this, and they finally get alone with him later, and they ask him, what do you mean by this? What does this mean? And Jesus opens it all the way up in verse 20. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. And then the list continues on in verse 21. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. 13 things. Every single one of them from within. Every single one of them native to who we are. Every one of them already living in our hearts before anything else ever shows up. You see, this is what the bucket, it draws up every single time from the human heart. And the bucket, it doesn't lie. You can take that bucket and you can clean it and you can polish it and you can take care of it and you can add, you know, ornaments to it and make it all look great and you can admire. Whoever built that well, but what comes from below, it's what's down there. It's there. And Jesus is saying, what's down there? What's in us? It's this list. It's these sins. Now notice what Jesus says here is the source. It's our heart. And he says, that's the thing that's broken. It's our heart that's broken. It's not our behavior. It's the thing underneath the behavior. It's the thing that actually runs you and controls you. You see, I think most people believe that their problem is it's just their behavior. If I can just somehow stop doing this, or if I can just start doing this, if I could just somehow be better. No, Jesus says that's not right. There's something different here. He doesn't say your behavior is broken. He never says that. He says the thing that produces your behavior is broken. So the answer can't be just try harder, because it doesn't work. The it has to go all the way to the source. Because you can try to modify your behavior. You can, you know, white knuckle it and do your best. And you can try harder and harder. And of course, you're going to fail. And the next day, you're going to try harder. But yes, we can try harder. We can, like I said, we can white knuckle it and try harder and harder. But none of that touches the source. The only thing that literally touches the source is the gospel. It's a new heart. It's given by Christ. We need that new heart, not improved, but new. And here's the thing about that list. It doesn't start with with what you did. Think about that list. It starts about what you thought. Before you even opened your mouth, before you did anything at all, your heart is already there, and it's already generating what ends up becoming everything else on that list. It all starts in the same place, in here, in our hearts. And the prophet Jeremiah, he said this centuries before Jesus has come on the scene, and he's named it. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Think about that. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's deceitful and it's beyond cure. I mean, let that sit for a second. We can try and try and try. There's no remedy we can come up with that would get anywhere near it. Not more education, not more willpower and religious tradition, no amount of washing the pots or the furniture, the diagnosis. No, it goes all the way down deep inside of who we are, all the way past the behavior and our habits and our patterns, all the way to the very source. And the source is the heart, and what's coming up is the dark water. And it rises up from the broken source. You see, beloved, the problem was never from the outside. It had nothing to do with the outside. It was always on what's the inside of who we are, our very hearts. And we need to pause here again just for a moment, because I'm sure there's somebody here this morning who's struggling with this, who may have known Christ for a long time. Maybe decades even, and you've come here and you're still struggling with your heart, with what's going on the inside. And you're still very aware of that list. Very aware of the list. You still feel the gap between who you are and who you want to be. Maybe you're even starting to wonder if something's specifically wrong. But hear this, the weight that you're feeling isn't bad news, it's grace. It's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. You see, the person who feels nothing reading this list, that person's heart is what Jesus said, it's far. It's not near, it's far. But beloved, you felt it, which means your heart isn't far. It's being drawn closer and closer to Christ by the same Spirit, beloved, who convicted David, who convicted Peter, and has convicted every believer ever since, honestly looking at what's inside them. Beloved, he's not finished with you. It's a work of grace, of sanctification, where day by day we are becoming more and more like Christ. Our hearts are being renewed more and more. And it's only because of what Jesus has done. And that brings us to our third point. The only repair that reaches the source. You see, only the gospel can reach that deep into our hearts. As I just said, our hearts cannot be cleansed by ceremonial washing. They cannot be cleansed by doing what men said to do, by keeping these fences around the law. They can only be forgiven and made clean by the giving of his very life. And this is precisely where the whole Old Testament, it's been marching forward to this very moment where it's been moving. The whole sacrificial system of Israel, every animal offered on the altar, every sin brought forward in confession, Every priest who stood in the gap between an all-holy God and sinful people was a long and costly and repeated confession over and over and over and over again. And what was truly needed had not yet come. The prophet Jeremiah had seen it. What God called him to do is to bring a new covenant. Not written on tablets of stone, but written on our hearts. Prophet Ezekiel had seen it, the heart of stone removed, the heart of flesh given in its place. These aren't just random, know-nothing promises of the Old Testament. It's always been pointing to the one to come. And what was needed was a mediator, a redeemer, one who could descend all the way down into that broken source, all the way down to where that dark water resides and originates. And only Jesus can do that and go to that very source and deal with it there. And that mediator is the very one standing in front of these Pharisees and scribes right at this moment. And Jesus, he didn't merely arrive at the cross. He first lived the life that we failed to live. That's the pure heart that we have. Perfect obedience to every demand of the law without sin because we failed to. He fulfilled every requirement the law placed upon us, and he did it on our behalf. And then he lived the life, having lived the life that we couldn't live, he went and died the death that we so justly deserve. And he takes into his body every evil thought. Every act of coveting and deceit and pride and sensuality. Every single item on that list there in verse 22, every sin that has ever been preceded and come out of the human heart. Praise God for the verse, and it's true. He who knew no sin was made sin. Not ceremonially, actually, really, judicially. He was made sin. Think about that. He was made sin on our behalf. The penalty fully borne, the debt completely dismissed. And then the resurrection, the bodily, historical, the Father's declaration that the account is settled, the work is complete, and death is conquered forever. And because of all that, that broken well has been given a new source. That bucket that once drew up darkness and a rank smell now draws up a living water. Because the source itself has been made entirely new. Not by anything that you've done. Not by anything that you could even begin to do. That was all done by the one who went all the way down to where the corruption originates. And he dealt with it there. That's what the cross purchased. That's what the empty tomb secured. Not a repaired well, a new source, a clean, not a just a better heart or a cleaned up heart. No, an actual new one, a one of flesh. And it's given by Christ, and it's given for you. So if you don't yet know him this morning, this list here in verse 21 and 22, it's, believe me, it's an accurate portrait of who you really are. It's an accurate portrait of what's inside you and what's inside us. It lives in all of us apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And the answer is not cleaning yourself up first. The answer is coming from the one who's already knows what's in there, and he came anyway. Not a repaired well, but a new source entirely. Now, as I close, I want to show you one more well. A well that's not up in the mountains, but one found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. It's known as Jacob's well. The well with the Samaritan woman. That woman came to it alone at noon. She knew what was inside her. She knew what was deep and who she was. Not as a theology or somehow biblically, but it was who she was. It was her life. And she didn't want to be seen, so she came to the well when it would be empty. And Jesus, he's sitting there, and he tells her everything about her. He knows what comes deep from within her broken heart. He saw every item. He saw everything, every sin on that list. The whole interior of who she was. And how great Jesus is, how great our Christ is. He didn't walk away from her. He didn't walk away from what he found. No, he forgave it. He covered it. He paid for it. And he offered her something she had never been offered before. And Jesus said to her, "The water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There it is. A new source. It's given by Jesus. Rising up inside her. You see, she came to that well at noon and she was so far from God. Her heart was far, far, far from God. And yet she left near. Not by anything that she did, but what he did. What he did for her, that's who our Jesus is. He doesn't avoid the person who knows exactly what's inside him. No, he sits at their well. At noon, he sees the whole list. He sees your whole list, and he forgives every item, and he makes that source new. And as we heard from our call to worship from Revelation 21, "To the thirsty I will give the spring of water." A spring of water. And then he says, "Without payment." Beloved, he's sitting at your well this morning. He sees the list. He sees intimately who you are. He knows your whole interior, and he's offering you the exact same thing that he offered the Samaritan woman. Forgiveness for everything, every single thing on that list without payment. Think about that, without payment. Nothing you can do. Freely given. A new heart. Near instead of far, a spring instead of what was there before, welling up to eternal life. That's the hope that we have. And what he draws up from the heart, beloved, he's made new, and it will never, ever run dark again. Let us pray.